sometimes, and we wonder, where is God? Hear the psalmist as he wondered the same things. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, that though we see oftentimes in this world injustice and those who do evil prosper, yet we know that you are God on the throne and that you will certainly reward all the wicked according to their deeds. And you will reward all of the righteous, Father, all of those who trust in you, that even when they give a cup of water to one who believes in you, Father, for your name's sake, they will not lose their reward. Father, let us all be encouraged by that you will make all things right. Help us tonight to worship you once again, Father. How we thank you that we can come again tonight and worship you. We pray that you would give us your Spirit and cause us to draw into your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're going to revisit just two verses at the end of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, briefly, but we're mostly going to concentrate on chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. John chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. We've been looking over this dialogue that Jesus is having in the upper room with his disciples for some time now. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for their life's work as he is leaving them. He knows that. He has been telling them that, and they don't understand what he means. And we saw how he talked to them about the importance of their bearing fruit in verses 1 to 8, and then the importance of their abiding in him by abiding in his commandments, loving one another in verses 9 through 17. And then in verses 18 through the end of the chapter, we saw how Jesus, after preparing them for what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it, abide in him, abide in his word, he began to prepare them for the opposition that they would face, the opposition that we face, which chiefly is noted in the hatred of the unconverted world for Christ, as we saw last time. Eight times Christ uses the word hate in those eight verses to describe man's hatred for God, man's hatred for those who bring God's message, and the hatred really that is still in us as we sometimes choose to sin instead of choose to do what we know is right. Now Jesus, after teaching them how to overcome that opposition, which was by his Spirit, in this text, he continues to prepare them to suffer for his name, that they would be called to do that. That was going to be their mission. And these words especially he gave them so that they would be able to endure that suffering. He warned them it was coming in the previous text. Now, especially in the first four verses of 16, he wants them to know why he's telling them this, that they would be able to endure when it came. And I think this gospel is very important for us today in America, because I think we need to be prepared more and more to suffer for Christ. We don't know how much we might be called to suffer in our lives. And it's not a new thing. Christians have always suffered for the name of Christ. Martin Luther actually said 500 years ago that nothing follows faith more certainly than the cross. Nothing follows the profession of faith more certainly than you will have to bear a cross as you live and profess that faith. And so Jesus gave the disciples these words, and he gives us these words chiefly so that we would not stumble in the face of persecution. Therefore, I've called this sermon, that we would not stumble, that we would not stumble or stutter, maybe I should say, that we would not stumble because Christ wants to prepare us. Wanted to prepare the 11, and through them he wants to prepare us for the life that we have. And we need to recall these things because so quickly we forget when we see the opposition and we are prone to stumble. We have words like these that will call us back. Let's open with prayer as we turn to God's Word. Almighty God, we confess before you tonight that we would stumble. Most certainly we would stumble, Lord, if you did not keep us by your Spirit through your Word. Father, how we pray tonight that you would build us up against stumbling. Lord, maybe some of us are closer to stumbling than others, and we all, Father, come close at different times in our lives. Wherever we are, Father, we ask you for your Spirit. We confess that it is only by your strength alone that we are able to walk the path. Help us tonight, Father. Give us your Spirit. Sanctify us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in John 15:26, going through John 16:4. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts tonight. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble, Jesus says in verse 1. He was teaching the disciples, he was preparing them for the work, for the ministry, for the witness that they would be called to give. As he told them in verse 27, you also will bear witness. You will do this thing that I've already told you that the world is going to hate you for. He told them that that very witness would most certainly be rejected. And mostly it was. Yes, God continued to call his elect out of the nation and out of other nations. But the nation of Israel most certainly rejected the message of the disciples. And they hardened themselves against it until in 70 AD the Lord allowed the Romans to come in and destroy them. Jesus had told them that this would happen in verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. And we know that they did persecute Jesus, that they did not keep his word, that they rejected it. So Jesus was saying to them, they're going to reject your word too. They're going to persecute you also. And the disciples needed to be prepared for the rejection, for the hatred, for the animosity. Because two reasons, really. One, Jesus wasn't going to be there anymore to protect them, to keep them from the persecution. But secondly, because they were going to be called to proclaim this kingdom of God. And think about it, you're one of the 11 disciples. Especially after Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to you, and you're going to go out and proclaim the Messiah has come. And you know, what would be your natural inclination? Wow, the nation's going to be thrilled to hear this. The Messiah's come. He's proven he was the Messiah. He proved it during his life. He proved it by his resurrection. Now we get to go out and proclaim what the whole nation has been waiting for 2,000 years. Won't they love us? And I'm sure that they probably thought, we've got some good news to bring. You know, a messenger leaves a battle and the battle's been victorious and he can't wait to get to the king or to the general to give him that message of victory because he knows he's going to be rewarded for the good news. And we are bringing good news. The disciples were called to bring good news. They were called to proclaim God's kingdom has come, a spiritual kingdom. But even more real, even more wonderful, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness. And so they, I think like us, have a tendency to believe, well, everybody's going to love this. I mean, I've heard people say, if we can just tell people and make them know how much Jesus loves them, the world would come to him. That's the problem. The world just doesn't know. They just don't know how much Jesus loves them. And some think that really that is the only opposition is ignorance. Once people know, once they hear, once they see, won't they all come running to Christ? Wouldn't Israel gladly bow the knee to the Messiah when they knew that he had come? Jesus told the disciples, no, that's not the way it would happen. They would despise them for their message. Even as they despised him, they knew that he had come from God. No one could do the signs that he did unless God was with him. They knew he was the Messiah, but they rejected him because he wasn't bringing the message that they wanted to hear. He wasn't telling them how wonderful they were, how much better they were than the nations, how they were going to rule over the nations. He was telling them to humble themselves. He was telling them that they had to go out and be baptized like Gentiles. He was telling them that they were unclean and unworthy of God. And if they understood that and embraced that, they could be forgiven. But remember, they didn't think they needed to be forgiven. So Jesus had to say to them, I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. And only those who know that they're sinners can come. Christ taught the disciples here that the world would despise their message, that the world would persecute them to death. And how important it was that he told them those things, that he would prepare them for that. It just reminds me of some of the coaches that I've had in football and other situations. You know, you ever hear Joe Paterno talk before a football game? And they could be playing, you know, Southeast Illinois. And he's going to talk about, well, these guys are really good. You know, this Southeast Illinois that no one's ever heard of. They're just, you know, boy, they got a really good band of linebackers this year. We're really going to be pushed to the limit. And Penn State wins 73-0, you know. But one of the things that he's doing is he's trying to not let his players get overconfident, right? Because one of the things that we do, if we get overconfident or if we expect a cakewalk or something easy, we quickly get disappointed and disillusioned when it doesn't turn out that way. So also, the disciples needed to know that it wasn't going to be a cakewalk giving this message. They were going to be despised, the very opposite of what they probably would have thought, what they in the natural man would have thought. John Calvin, used to prepare missionaries to go into France. And of course, France was in the midst of Roman Catholic rule, and there was the Inquisition that was going on. And he would send these missionaries into France, and he would tell them, within a year, most of you will be dead. And it was true. But he was preparing them for the persecution that would come, so that when it came, they could remember and they could take heart, because this wasn't unexpected at all. So also, the Lord Jesus Christ, these things I have spoken to you. What things? The things that he said over and over again, especially in verses 18 through 25. How they will hate you, how they will persecute you. I've done this so that you would not be made to stumble. That idiom there, not be made to stumble, you see that all through the New Testament. And that's more than just, oh, so that you won't sin. That's not what that means at all. Jesus had talked to the disciples earlier this same evening when he said to them, all of you will be made to stumble this night because of me. Matthew 26, 31 is what I'm reading from. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You see what being made to stumble there is? To deny Christ. To flee from Christ. To walk away from Christ. To be made to stumble is to fall away. Now we know that the elect can't fall away, but it's only because God keeps them. And in the natural, they would fall away if God did not keep them. And that's why Jesus spoke these words, so that the elect would not fall away. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And again, he said to Peter, you will all be made to stumble this night, in the sense that you're ready to go, you're walking away. Peter, you've denied me three times, and unless I would have prayed to the Father for you, that's exactly what would have happened. You would have stumbled so as to fall. Remember how Jesus taught about the parable of the sower. And he said, you know, some, the sower went out to sow seed, and he threw some on the path and the birds ate it up, and some on the good ground, and it took root. But he said about the stony ground, he said, likewise, the ones that are on the stony ground, when he explained the parable, well, they are like the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time afterward, and listen to this, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, for their witness sake, they immediately stumble, Jesus said. So he was talking about those who hear the word, profess faith in the word, the stony ground, with joy they receive it, but they have no root in themselves. The word doesn't go down into their hearts and change them, so that when persecution comes, they stumble. Jesus gives us words like what we're having tonight that would take root in our hearts, so that when persecution comes, we would not stumble. You see, God keeps us, but he keeps us by means. He keeps us by things like this passage. That's why he said this in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I'm going to keep you. But it's through words like these, through this message. Jesus would not allow their faith to fail, even though it would fail on their own. You know that passage that I read you about the sower going out to sow from Mark 4:16, where it says immediately they stumble. If you have a New American Standard or an English Standard or even an NIV or an RSV, it says they fall away. Because that's really the idea of being made to stumble, falling away from Christ. Now, if you're truly elect, Christ will bring you back somehow. But you still do not want to be in the place where you are made to stumble. And so Christ promised them in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the Paraclete, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now that's how he keeps us, by his word testifying to us of Christ, that we would continue to believe, so that when the hatred of the world comes and it persecutes you and it calls you, you know, it says you are evil and wicked for believing in this Christ, the Holy Spirit's testimony says you are God's precious child. And so you can endure because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Comforter, the Strengthener, the one who comes and says to you, God loves you, so that you can endure these persecutions. Jesus, at the end of this chapter, John 16, verse 33, says this. He sums up all this teaching. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How is it that we don't stumble? Because Jesus has overcome that world that would destroy us if it could. We're still going to have tribulation, he says in verse 33. But in him we have peace as we trust in him and walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we need to do, because in the world there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no comfort. We've seen that already in John 14, 27, where Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Not in a temporal way, in a partial way, in a way that can be shaken or taken away at any moment. And also in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Not the joy of the world, not the joy of sin, not the joy that only brings more pain later, but everlasting joy. Joy that really you can have even in the midst of trial and tribulation. Peace that you can have even in the midst of persecution. This is what Christ spoke to us for these things, that we could know his peace, his joy. It doesn't come from the world. There isn't anything that the world can give that can help us. And what's funny is it doesn't look like it, does it? When we look with our eyes, which see, you know, the world, it looks like the people of God are the ones who are really losing out, doesn't it? It's like the psalm that we read for the call to worship. You know, when I looked at the wicked, I almost stumbled, because they haven't made. They don't profess Christ. They don't fear him. They don't keep his commandments. They don't seek to walk by the truth. And yet, their lives are like anything that anyone would ever want. They don't struggle like other men. They even have peaceful deaths. They have all that they could ever want. They have riches and comfort. And the psalmist was saying those things because he saw it. There are many in this world who don't fear Christ, who don't confess his name, and they have a great life in this world. And it looks as if, as the psalmist says, why have I, in vain have I cleansed my heart? Why have I struggled with my sin and fought against it? What is the good that comes from serving God? Think of John the Baptist. He's such a good example, because here he is, God's faithful prophet. Not only was he a prophet, but he was the one that the Old Testament said would come. The honored prophet that would be able to prepare the way for the Messiah. You would think, what an honorable position. Only one of these are ever going to be called, you know, by God. The man who goes before the Messiah to clear away his path, to make straight his roads, you know, and so forth. And yet, where is John after his ministry is only a couple of years old? He is languishing in Herod's dungeon. Wicked Herod. Godless pagan Herod, who takes his brother's wife and has her daughter dance a lewd dance before him. So they're having this sinful party with all sorts of wealth and power and riches and wine and food and all that you could want. And John's in the dungeon, rotting away, eating bread and water. And you say, well, surely God would turn it around, right? Surely God's going to get Herod and raise John the Baptist up to enjoy all the blessings of this world. What does happen? We know what happens to John the Baptist. In the midst of all of that drunken revelry, Herod declares that he would give that girl anything she wants. And she says, bring me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so that's what happens. John the Baptist dies in the dungeon. Hated. Miserable. Wretched. And they continue their party with John's head on the table now. Unbelievable. This is the real world. This happens to God's people. It happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And he went through his life hated and persecuted by the religious leaders, called a deceiver. And when he was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, doing the hardest thing that God had ever called a man to do, and he could only do it because he was also God, when he was doing that great work, those who despised God heaped mockery upon him and said things like, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." And that was a lie. He could have saved himself like that, and he had to endure their lie. "He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Do you see the mockery, the hatefulness, the despising? They were saying to him, "God doesn't love you. God doesn't know you. That's why you're on the cross. Prove us wrong. Come down." And Jesus couldn't answer them. Couldn't show the world, couldn't show that crowd how wrong they were and how right he was. He had to endure that slander, that falsehood. And he could do it because he trusted in a God whom he knew would make things right. A God whom he knew would call, would bring every word that those wicked men said back upon their heads. Remember when Jesus was being led away and there were women who were weeping and following him, and a great multitude of said, it said, of the people followed him in Luke 23:27. And the women also mourned and lamented him. And Jesus, listen to this, Jesus turning to them said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which you will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will say, they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Jesus was telling the disciples, the people of Israel who were feeling bad for what was happening to him, warning them of the judgment that was to come. He could see by faith when they were only looking at his present sufferings, and he was able to endure. That's why Jesus told us these things. "That these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." It may be in our lifetime, it may be in any one of our lifetimes, that we might end up being jailed for Christ. We might end up being put to death for Christ and being slandered and being called some horrible criminal, and it never be made right in this world. Are you ready to endure that? We have to be ready to endure that, because God will make it right. You see, we can stumble in two ways. In one way, we can stumble because we could become disillusioned and disappointed and say, "Where is God? Why, how can this happen? God must not be real." But the second way is what? We can stumble by trying to get revenge ourselves, right? "Well, they did this to me. I'm going to do it back to them." And that's another way we stumble. It's just another way of not trusting in God to make it right. Not being able to commit our very lives to God. Because we will bear witness for him, verse 27 says. Even as the disciples would bear witness, we will bear witness. And the Apostle Paul wrote about these things, saying, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, 'For your sake, we are killed all day long.'" It happens. Christians die for Christ. "We are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But the truth of the promise is what? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So there's nothing that can stop your witness. There really is nothing that can stop your witness. If you die for Christ, your witness is sealed in your blood. But the only thing that can stop it is your own fear, your own doubt. And that is great, because there is much to fear if we look at this world. If we see the picture that is painted of us often, look at verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." And that's what the Apostle Paul's life was before his conversion. He was serving God by rounding up and killing these Christians. He thought he was a better Jew for doing it. How many today, how many throughout church history have persecuted in the name of God, in the name of loving God? We sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and I can't help but think of John Huss, whom at first even Luther shrunk back from being linked to, because John Huss was a known heretic who was burned at the stake 100 years before Martin Luther. Martin Luther grew up thinking John Huss was a horrible heretic. And then he learned, as he learned the gospel, that John Huss was a faithful servant of Christ, and he was put to death because he was a faithful servant of Christ. But when John Huss died, he died at the stake. He died a heretic. And if all his hope was for this world, he would have died in despair. We are not to fear those who claim to be on God's side. I think that's the hardest thing. They will claim to be on God's side. They will say that they're persecuting you, they're jailing you, they're doing whatever, because that's what God wants them to do, because you are evil, you are an enemy of God. I can't help but think of the Pharisees and the Judaizers who persecuted Christ in the name of God, and how they persecuted Paul and the disciples in the name of God. And the Romans, when they picked it up, now it wasn't the same thing, but in a sense it was. They persecuted the Christians and put them to death. Why? Because the Christians were atheists, is what they said. Because they denied the Roman gods. So they did it in the name of their gods. Well, we must put you to death because you're evil, you Christians. How difficult that is. How tough it is to have to bear that, to have people saying that you are the enemy of God, you are the one who is the liar, the deceiver, when they are, and you can't answer them back in kind. And I think that if you're like me, you've only experienced a tiny little bit of that, and yet how hard it is when people slander you perhaps as a bigot or as a homophobe or who knows what, because you stand for what the Bible says is true. And they're the ones who are the evil ones. And yet you really can't attack them and say that they're evil. You need to continue to bear witness for Christ and suffer for his name. I think that's the thing that we're called to do. I think that today, even when we stand for just the righteousness of Scripture, we're seeing people persecuted. I don't know if you saw or if you watched. I didn't watch. I just saw the headlines. And we mentioned this in our small group last week, where Miss California was the runner-up or something like that in the Miss USA pageant. And she was the first runner-up, but she was asked a question, you know, something about, well, what do you think of gay marriage or something like that? And you know how they always just, you know, you want to just be as friendly as possible in these contests. Well, I mean, I read her answer online, you know, I clicked on one, and it was the most gracious answer as far as she went out of her way to apologize for what she was about to say, but she finally does come out and say, you know, but, you know, I just believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman. That's the way I was raised. And that was really the gist of her answer. But she stood for the truth. She tried. She even said something to the gay community. Look, I wouldn't want anybody to be offended and so forth. I think she went too far in that direction. But still, she did stand for the truth. And she was slandered all over the place in the media by it. Her controversial remarks, they were saying. And all of this. Because she said that marriage should be between one man and one woman? That's hateful. That's controversial. Unbelievable. She stood for the truth, even a little bit. And she was maligned. And from what I've seen, she may even be a Christian. And she's continued to stand for the truth. And, you know, and I thank God for that. And that she will be blessed for it. Maybe not in this world, though. Maybe she did lose the crown for saying that. If she did lose the crown for saying that, and if she is a Christian, she will get a much better crown for saying it. Someday. We have to believe that. I saw Friday the Pennsylvania House passed some sort of hate crimes bill. Maybe hate speech comes next. I don't know. What will we be called for standing up for the truth? What will they say about us? You Christians are hateful. You're bigots. You're wicked. You're evil. And we're good. And we're good to punish you. God would want us to punish you. A God of love would want us to punish you, hateful Christians. And yet we stand on the word of God. We do things because it is loving to tell the truth, And it is never loving to lie. Christ's own people said this about him. And it's always been a lie. Verse 3. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. It's a lie what they're saying. We are not hateful to say that God says this is true and this is false. That God says this is the only way. And anyone else you believe in, you cannot be saved. It's not hateful to tell the truth. God is not served by a tolerance that says all religions are good. Because every other religion is a way to hell, and that's all it is. And if we care about people, we'll tell them that. God is not blessed. God is not served by denying righteousness, by saying that evil is good. It is not loving to say that homosexuality is okay. It is not loving to say that. And those who say it because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They will do these things to you because they have not known the Father nor me. If we knew, when we know the Father, when we know Jesus, we're not going to love evil. And we're not going to say that evil is good. And we're not going to persecute God's people for standing up for what is true. And that's why in verse 26, the Spirit that God sends to comfort us is called the Spirit of Truth. Doesn't it encourage you to know that when you stand for what is right, you are standing for the truth. You are standing for what is true and real. And when they persecute you for it, they are walking in the lie. It is always the lie that they bring against us. Think of the lies that they brought against Jesus. He is possessed by demons. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a Samaritan. He fellowships with tax collectors and sinners. He's a wicked man. We never read Jesus attacking them back for those things. He continued to testify to the truth. Sometimes he did tell them what they were, hypocrites, whitewashed walls. But he never seeks to return their evil to them. He committed himself to God. He waited for the God whom he knew would vindicate him. The promise of God's justice someday, I think that's what keeps those who are persecuted going. Knowing that their souls are entrusted in the God who will do right, who will make it all good to them, the God of truth, and they know they stand in the truth because they stand in God's word. It is this hatred of the truth that really is the essence of our opposition. The hatred of God is a hatred of the truth. Remember when Jesus said to them in John 8, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," and listen to this, "and he does not stand in the truth." The devil lives and operates by lies, and when the world persecutes us, it's always by lies. And that's why the Spirit of Truth is such a comfort to us, because we walk by the truth. The one whom we believe in is the truth. The devil, Jesus said, has no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, Jesus said in John 8:45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You see that? If your father is the father of lies, well, then you hate the truth and you won't believe someone who tells you the truth. And so, the opposition is only echoing their father. When they hate God, they hate like their father, the devil, hates. And if they hate us, they show that they do not know God and that they do not know His Son. There really is two kinds of knowledge, right? I mean, many people will claim to know God. Paul, when he was Saul, claimed to know God and he hated the Christians, but he didn't know God. There's a head knowledge that we can have. That we can know a lot of things about God, that we can know a lot of truths about Him. We might even profess them to be true. We might memorize scriptures and pass an exam. But does the knowledge enter the heart? Is the heart changed by the knowledge? That's why Jesus has been saying over and over again in this text from John, about linking love to His, keeping His commandments, linking the profession to fruit. John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Verse 21, he who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. Verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. And in John 15:10, our chapter, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. It's one thing to profess Christ and to kill and to persecute Christians in the name of God, but then what does your life show? Does your life show that you are trusting in Christ by walking in His commandments? We know that wasn't true of Paul, the apostle. We know that wasn't true of all of those who persecuted Christians. Now, of course, Paul, before he was converted, when he was persecuting Christians, his life was a life of hypocrisy. There was no love for God until God converted him. And so also the world, when they persecute us, and the disciples, when they were to be persecuted. And so Jesus reminds, sort of sums it up again in verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, notice that. Now, I know that was to the 11, but I think that has to be to us too. When the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. You know, this is what we need to do. When you're in a position where you are attacked for your faith, whether it's just a little bit of mockery, a little bit of ridicule, a little bit of whatever, will you remember these words? We need to remember these words. These things I have told you, Jesus said, that when the time comes, you might remember that I said this is exactly what would happen. So that when they happen to us, we can say, our faith is real. It's coming true. I mean, it really is an occasion for joy. We can take joy when we're being persecuted because it's proven that what Jesus said is true. That we could remember that Jesus said this is exactly what would happen. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He was able to protect them from these things. He did not need to tell them. But He had to tell them when they had to walk by faith and not by sight. And the amazing thing is that this is the way. This is the thing that just is so contrary to the natural man's way of thinking. This is the way God builds His kingdom. He doesn't build His kingdom by our conquest of the world. As the disciples, as the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would conquer the Romans in the world, that would bring God's kingdom in. And I think sometimes the church gets caught up with, if we can just win the whole world or somehow make the whole world love us and not hate us, we will accomplish our mission. But it isn't accomplished that way. It's accomplished by our faithful witnessing to the truth. And that's how God builds His kingdom. He builds His kingdom even by our persecution, even by our rejection. He builds His kingdom. He continues to bring in His people, not by our conquest of the world, but by our faithful fruit bearing in the face of a world that hates God. In the face of our sins and our sinful nature that still hates God. In the face of a devil who hates God. As we are faithful in walking in those commandments and abiding in Him and bearing witness, whether or not it's received, we leave that to God. And we take joy in knowing that God is building His kingdom through us, because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by popularity or by fanfare. Or by head counting. It's by My Spirit, said the Lord. Jesus told us all these things. He told the disciples these things, and through this word, He's telling us these things that we would remember when persecution comes, so that we would not stumble. Let's pray. Almighty God, we who have known little persecution, yet, Father, We too need to remember these things. We need to remember the situation that we are in, that everyone would despise you except where you give the grace of faith and repentance. And yet, Lord, let us take heart and be all the more zealous to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. For this is good news. Only the sin of the world calls it bad news. Father, help us not to stumble if we suffer persecution. Help us not to react seeking vengeance, Lord, react with hatred back. Help us not to doubt you, Lord, and begin to wonder if you're there. But help us to know ever more truly that you are there, because you said these things would happen. Dear Lord, give us your Spirit and bear witness to Christ in our hearts that we might be strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.